Okay, please turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of Jehovah. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. And I'll stop reading there. This passage, I think, has a lot to say to us today. It really hits the nail on the head as to exactly what is happening today as God's Word goes out into the world, which is the wisdom of God. It is going out in a very great way into all the world concerning Judgment Day, being May 21 of 2011, which is next year. It's under a year. It's not that far away at all. And soon it will be here. Well, what's the response of people to this information, to Judgment Day? Well, we know that God's elect, that they're going to hear it, and we know their response is belief. They just believe that this is so, and their response is then to go to God and to beseech Him for mercy and to go to the Word of God, the Bible, and to read it like they've never read it before. And they have that response because it is the will of God. It is His work within His elect people as He draws them to Himself. That is the response that eventually someone who God intends to save will have at some point. But the response of many is quite different from the response of those elect people. What is the response of many people? It really depends on where you are in the world. If you happen to be in America or Europe or some other nations that have previously had the gospel, well, that response is much different than other parts of the world where they haven't had so much opportunity to hear the gospel. It's very different, and that's why Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. Now, we live here in America, and so we hear the responses of many people that do not believe that May 21 of next year will be Judgment Day. They just simply do not believe it. But the way in which they disbelieve can vary. That it doesn't always have to be the same for every person. Some people disbelieve by ignoring it. by simply ignoring it. They hear it, maybe in their own home. Maybe there is a believer in their house, or someone very close to them who brings it up. Or maybe they have family radio on in the house. But are they sitting down, really listening to what they're hearing on family radio? No. They can go on with their life and put family radio in the background. It's in the background. They're not really listening to the open forum or the Bible studies or the things that are really very involved with this information about Judgment Day. So many people respond to the news that Judgment Day is next year by just simply ignoring it. They just write it off. And they're more focused on their life and the things they got going on in their life. Whether it be school or work or friends. They're very much interested in those things and focused on those things. And when the information about Judgment Day does come up, it's more of something that is an unpleasant distraction. And so they quickly get away from it, and they don't listen to it. That's how some people respond. Some others, well, they don't ignore it, but they try to dismiss it. They try to dismiss it somehow, in some way, as something they really don't have to believe or really be serious about. And that could come in many different forms. The churches are excellent at this. By bringing up a couple of verses like no man knows the day or hour, you can dismiss it. You can write it off. I don't have to listen to all this information because Jesus said, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And therefore, I don't want to hear it. Well, yeah, but there's an explanation for that. There's a pamphlet written says of that. That has that very title to explain how you can know. There's another pamphlet written that says the Bible reveals we can know May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day. Have you read it? No, I don't need to. I don't need to. Why not? Because the Bible says of that day and hour knoweth no man. Yeah, but there's an explanation for that. The Bible has more information. Won't you read it? No, I don't need to. Well, what about all, if they're not going to read that, then like booklets like We're Almost There, Time Has an End, other tracts like Judgment Day, May 21. No. I have no interest. None at all. So these people dismiss it. They dismiss it. And they think, I don't know how deeply they think this, that they have some biblical justification because they can superficially, which means on the surface, throw out a Bible verse. Now I don't have to pay any attention to anything that you're going to say about May 21 being Judgment Day. Well, that again, it, especially coming from people in the church where that reaction normally comes from, is very it's very wrong. It's very wrong because God says of the Bereans, when they heard information from the Bible they had never heard before, that they were more noble than the rest, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if it were so. So anyone really in the church ought to at least search the Scriptures to see if it's so. That's the least they should do, because God would have them to do that. God calls that noble or honorable thing to do, to dismiss it without research, without going into all the evidence, it's a worldly reaction. It's not a child of God's reaction to the information. And many, many do that. That's how they're unconcerned. That's why life is proceeding as normal each day, because many people, they ignore it. Many others, they dismiss it. And then there's another group of people, and they don't ignore it, but they dismiss it. It does come under that category, but they do it in such a way that that God identifies it as mocking, mockery, which if you were to look into the Bible and see what God means by that, it basically has to do with people that make light of the Word of God, or they joke about the Word of God. They kid around, and which is never a good thing with any part of the Word of God. It's never a good response. But especially when a matter is so serious, so deadly serious as Judgment Day being next year, for people to joke about it and kid about it and try to dismiss it that way is a very dangerous thing for them to be doing, you know, to say it, to say the least. For them to write it off, but to write it off in such a way that they're going to joke. Well, why would they joke? Why do people mock? Why? Why is it something that people think that they can just ridicule it and make a joke of it? And I have some examples. I was going to read them later, but I think now is a good time. Let me read some of these examples. This person responded to the track, and he writes, "I've saved a copy of your crazy page. I'll email you loonies on May 22nd next year to see what you have to say." And the next person writes from Canada, Albany. No, we're Albany, CA. Is there Albany, California? There may be. I don't know. "Hi, I read with much interest your site, but was dismayed at the final date of October 21st, which is my birthday. My question is about the exact timing of the end, as in what hour? When the world ends, I was wondering if I should bother trying to have people over for my birthday, if things start in the morning. If they were more in the latter side of the day, maybe I could have a birthday doomsday brunch or early barbecue, watching as the world slips into its final flaming chaotic death throes and lurches toward a brutal and desperate destruction at the hands of Satan, would in some cases tend to cast somewhat of a gloom over a birthday gathering. Maybe you could speak with someone and put it off till later in the evening. Of course, if it happens at midnight, it wouldn't matter because most people will be asleep anyway. Thanks very much for your consideration and regards." Now, you know, this is a reaction that you get from blogs and forums on the internet a lot. You'll hear these kinds of comments. Someone asked the question, probably a true believer, May 21, 2011, Judgment Day, "Are you ready?" And here were some of the responses. "Do I need to buy more luggage? If I win the lottery, I won't get the 20-year annuity for sure. Things like this make me want to hurl myself off a cliff. Then I notice everybody's laughing at him and feel a little better. It's almost like I don't care. Wait, I really don't. On the morning of May 22nd, 2011, could someone please call me up and remind me that I missed Armageddon? And I think 5 months of torment would be kind of cool, as life seems boring these days. I am hoping this materializes." And these are from three or four different blogs and forums on the internet. It's really revealing a lot about people. A lot about people and how they respond to this information of the end of the world. Now, someone who I would guess would be a believer finally commented, it's at the very end of one of these blogs, "There was probably a blog like this while Noah was building the ark." That's a very good statement that person made. And I'm sure there wasn't a blog, of course, but were people back then prior to the ark? Prior to the flood, they were people. They were people. Do people naturally believe God? They don't. of themselves. Who does? And so, getting those comments through the track and seeing all this really made me wonder, what is it that makes people mock? Why do people laugh? Why do they joke about something so serious? Well, I think it has to. It's a form of bravado, isn't it? It's a form of bravado. If I'm hearing about this terrible day of judgment, 5 months of torment, and I say, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm going to enjoy it. Well, that's someone trying to sound brave and unconcerned and no problem at all. And they probably get that from television and movies, which have really been very instrumental in society. If you think of the hero who finally finds himself in the most dangerous position imaginable, certain death, and he's wisecracking. He's just wisecracking as he goes through it. And so that attitude has been picked up in much of society, in much of the world where the gospel has been, where the fear of God has been lost. It's lost. The teaching of the true gospel to some of these nations was lost long ago by the church. And so we're seeing the results. We're seeing people that have no fear of God, no fear of something like the end of the world happening. Well, some might say, well, yeah, but Christians brought it on themselves, because there have been so many times in history when the end of the world was said to be at a certain date and it never happened. Well, I don't know if there have been so many times in history. There have been some. But how many have been based on the Bible alone, on the true Word of God and a right way of dividing and understanding the Scripture? I mean, you're probably down to about a handful of all those others. If the Jehovah's Witnesses came up with a date, that has no relationship to the true believers, as if any secular organization came up with a date, because they don't have the truth. But there was probably a handful of legitimate efforts to determine the end of the world. And what people say is they've all been wrong. Well, you're failing to forget that God, in the Bible, He informed people about the end in the days of Noah. Was Noah wrong in believing God, in understanding that the day of judgment for the world of that day was coming? No, he was correct. So there is an accurate prophecy that God gave Noah that was faithfully fulfilled by God. Likewise, in the days of Lot, God went to Sodom and He told him beforehand what was going to happen. There was another accurate prophecy that was fulfilled by God. See, when people, they say, well, it's never been right, they're failing to take into account the Bible's own historical pattern that God forewarns before judgments again and again and again. And He's correct every time. He forewarned the Jews concerning the plagues upon Egypt. He told Pharaoh, tomorrow at this time shall this thing be. And tomorrow at that time it was. There was another fulfillment of the Word of God. The spies inform Rahab the harlot that Israel was going to destroy the city of Jericho, and Rahab was able to muster her family into her house, and she was spared. And we can go to many biblical examples, the Ninevites, and so on, where God forewarned, and it was fulfilled, it was accurate, and people were saved by God's grace and due to His forewarning. Now, in Proverbs 1, it speaks of wisdom. In verse 20, Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The word simple and simplicity, it's same Hebrew word, I think we can understand is closely related to being a fool or foolish. And so God is basically asking, how long, ye fools, will ye love foolishness? And that is what's going on in the world today. Apart from God, the world is involved in foolishness. Now, God, in speaking of wisdom, let's just look at a few verses before we get into this. In Daniel chapter 12, in Daniel 12, verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. There the Lord is indicating that at the end he will open up the seals, which happened in 1988, and none of the wicked, and the wicked is anyone who's not saved. We are still in our sins. None of the wicked will understand. And that relates to them ignoring it, dismissing it, mocking it, whatever way they choose to disregard the warning information. It all comes back to God's observation, since he knows the beginning from the end, from the beginning, that they will not understand. They're not going to be able to discern time and judgment. Remember, God tells us that in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 5, the last part of the verse, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And that would have to do with May 21, 2011. That's the time, and it's the judgment of God. It's judgment day itself. A wise man's heart. Now, who are the wise? Well, when God saves a person, he gives them his spirit, and Jesus is wisdom himself, and therefore they become wise. Has nothing to do with their intellectual ability or philosophy or anything like that. It's only a standing before God that they have his spirit, and Christ is wisdom, and so the Lord looks on them as wise. And on the other hand, if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they are a fool. Like the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The only difference is 5 were saved, 5 were not. In every other way, they were identical. But God saved some, and others he didn't. And that's what makes one wise or one a fool. And even if you would look in the parable of Matthew 25, it was the wise who were ready when the bridegroom came, and they went in. The fools were not ready because they had gone off who knows where to try and buy oil for their lamps. And again, why oil? Why were the 5 wise virgins equipped with oil for their lamps and the 5 foolish were unequipped? Well, the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and their lamp represents the Bible. And if you have a lamp with no oil and you go to the Bible, you're in darkness. But if you have oil in your lamp, the lamp can be lit. You go to the Bible and you see. And that's what God is saying, that the wise will understand because they can see spiritual things. None of the wicked will understand spiritual things such as judgment day. Well, does that mean that every single person who knows May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, is wise, is saved? No, no. To have knowledge of that event is not enough. For instance, if we go to Job 28, in Job 28, verse 28, it says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The wise will understand." The Ninevites were wise. So they repented in sackcloth and ashes. They cried mightily to God. They departed from evil. They were not going about business as usual. And that helps us to know that if someone intellectually knows in their mind, for whatever reason, that May 21 is Judgment Day, that's not the understanding that will save them. But they have to have an understanding where God is leading them to repentance and they're turning from their sins. That is the definition of understanding that the Bible has. In other words, somebody could be here, somebody could have family radio on 24 hours a day, listening, hearing about Judgment Day, and they do not understand. Which helps us understand Matthew 24, that the individuals who perished in the flood knew not. They knew not until the day came. They had no knowledge to the point where it brought about a turning within them, a turning from sin. They continued on. Maybe even a few of Noah's neighbors thought, well, yeah, maybe this might happen. Maybe this might happen, but there was no real knowledge, no true understanding. And that's how God defines understanding. It is a turning from evil. Now let's go to Luke 21, which is a parallel chapter to Matthew 24. And notice in verse 15, I'll read this verse. "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." And if you look at the context, it definitely has to do with our day, the Great Tribulation, the end of the world. And God is saying, I will give you a mouth and wisdom. That is a platform to declare the gospel, to declare these things at the end of the world. And along with the mouth, that is, people will hear you, will be wisdom. The wise will understand. A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. And God will give His people wisdom to speak these things and declare these things, sharing this information with the rest of the world. But we have to wonder, the second part of the verse, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, you can stay there. I'll just read this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." A great door and effectual is the latter rain, where God intends to save a great multitude, primarily through the medium of radio, computer, the electronic medium. He's not using the churches, and it's a big wide world and of nearly 7 billion people. How are they going to hear? Through this great and effectual door that was never possible in previous generations of man. But now at the time of the end, God makes it possible for a whole world to hear one individual on the radio, and He makes sure it gets out to all the world, because He has said, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom," and so He's declaring the gospel to all creatures, using His servants as ambassadors and representatives or messenger boys, doorkeepers, however you want to look at it. God is using His people to share these things, and He even tells us in Mark 13, verse 11, whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, the hour of judgment, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. He is the one behind it. He is the one who is sending it forth. And anyone who has issue with any part of the information has issue with God Himself. But so as God has opened up this great and effectual door, along with it naturally comes adversaries, because Satan is the adversary of God. And when a great multitude is becoming saved, it means his kingdom is being ransacked, that his goods are being spoiled, that people in great numbers are being translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, into the kingdom of light. And so he stirs up adversaries to speak against this movement, to speak against the gospel going out in this way outside of the church. And primarily, who are those adversaries but professing Christians? But the churches and congregations themselves, they got all stirred up at the news that the church age was over, that God is no longer in their midst, that Satan is there. Well, that really riled them up. And they have been constant adversaries to the gospel going out into the world. But God says in Luke 21:15, I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Is that true? They can't gainsay it? They can't resist it? Aren't they doing anything, isn't everything they're doing resisting this information? And aren't they speaking against it on a wide scale? Church after church is pronouncing its condemnations. And they've already called it heresy and heretics and so forth. Isn't that gainsaying these things? What does God mean? He'll give a mouth and wisdom which cannot be gainsaid. Well, let's go to Acts 4 and verse 14. I'll start reading in verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Imagine all this turmoil going on today, and the man doesn't even have a seminary diploma. He doesn't even have a degree from a seminary. Ignorant man. Ignorant. They really tried to play that up. Some who are against these things, and they know that Mr. Camping was trained as an engineer and not as a theologian, they will definitely bring that up. He's not qualified. He hasn't gone to seminary. Well, to go to seminary and to read the writings of men, 99% of what you're doing there, rather than to get into the Bible, does that really qualify someone to understand the Scripture, to teach what the Bible is accurately saying? No, that doesn't qualify anyone. But being in the Bible 50 years, as Mr. Camping has been, that's a big qualification. And not only being in it, but highly respecting God's Word and submitting to it and not daring to place yourself above it. No, there's no better qualification than that. Well, it says in verse 13, this is the Jewish authorities, they were unlearned and ignorant men, referring to the apostles, the disciples of Christ. They marvel, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's the word gainsay. Say against. They could not gainsay it. They could not say anything because the man was physically infirm, and now Christ had healed him, and it was obvious he's right in their presence. We can't say anything about that. Now, it's interesting that they do come to that point, because in the days of Christ, when Jesus would do healings, they would try to charge him with doing it under the power of Beelzebub and under the power of Satan. So they would even try to gainsay that. But now, at least, they're being honest to a point. We can't say anything against the fact that he has been healed, because obviously he was. But notice in verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." In other words, they could not use the Scripture to gainsay it. They could not use God. They could not use spiritual things. So what do they resort to? Well, let's threaten them. Let's whip them. On what grounds? No grounds. No grounds. Because they just admitted they couldn't speak against what had happened. And so, yeah, people speak against these things today that they're hearing. But do they have any biblical grounds for doing so? How about the other word was resist? Look at 2 Timothy from Luke 21:15. "I'll give you a mouth and wisdom which your adversary shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." 2 Timothy 3 and verses 7 and 8, referring really, I think verse 4 tells us who's in view. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." And then verse 7, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Well, that says they do resist. They do resist, but Luke 21 says they'll not be able to resist. Let's go back to the book of Acts in chapter 6. In Acts 6, verses 9 and 10, this is the account of Stephen. And it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." They couldn't resist. Well, they couldn't resist it, but they end up stoning him to death. Look at verse 10. "And they were not..." Verse 11, "Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Again, on the level of true biblical interpretation, of understanding the Bible correctly, they can't resist. That is, no one today in the churches can do Bible studies that are contrary to the end of the church age, if they do it biblically and if they follow God's methodology as he has set up, that Scripture must be compared with Scripture and conclusions must harmonize. No one can resist what God has opened up at this point in time. The wisdom of God cannot be gainsaid. The wisdom of God cannot be resisted. And so what does the church today resort to? Character assassination, just like they killed Stephen with stones. Well, you can't throw stones at people today because you can go to jail and you wouldn't get away with that, but you can call people heretics and campingites and you can say all kinds of things against them. And yeah, but you have no basis. And God never allows that, by the way. God never allows reviling. A child of God never has the authority from God to revile anyone. If you read the epistle in Jude, Michael disputed with the devil about the body of Moses, but he did not revile him. And that's Satan in Christ. Christ did not revile even Satan himself. He did not speak evil of the one who embodies evil. So how do people in the churches think that they can revile anyone and get away with it? Well, it's only because that they cannot do or they cannot share information from the Bible that can make correction, because there's no corrections that can be made against the wisdom of God. These things are true. In other words, these things are faithful, and people can't speak against the truth. Not using God's word, the Bible, but they can then get into other areas and they can make charges that are unbiblical all day long. And they can revile to their heart's content. But they're not doing it in a way that God recognizes as legitimate. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And that's why the gospel continues going out. No one has proven any of it wrong, and it continues to go into all the world. Okay, let's go back to Proverbs 1. And Proverbs 1, which says in verse 22, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity?" And I have many verses related to that, but I think we'll just move on. "And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Does anyone know the definition, or the biblical definition of scorning, of being a scorner? What does that mean? God says the scorners delight in their scorning. Really, he's asking the question, how long will scorners delight in their scorning? Well, when you get out your concordance and you look up the word scorning or scorner, one thing stands out right away. It is not a good thing. It is definitely not a good thing. For instance, look at Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah." So there we see it's a negative. Proverbs 13 and verse 1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Also in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12, "A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise." Chapter 19, verse 29, "Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools." And Proverbs 22, verse 10, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease." And Proverbs 24, I think, verse 9, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." We don't want to be a scorner. whatever it means, we definitely do not want to be a scorner, because God has nothing good to say about it. And this is, by the way, how we do try to understand what words mean in the Bible, because the Bible is its own dictionary. In other words, God defines his own terms, and we keep seeing that word in negative ways, but that doesn't really help us define it. We just know it's no good to be a scorner. But there are a couple of instances where God uses the same Hebrew word, but he translates it as another way. In Proverbs 14, or another English word, Proverbs 14, verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. The word mock is the same word scorner. Also, one other place, Isaiah 28 and verse 22, now therefore be not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord Jehovah of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. Be not mockers. To be a scorner, the best that I can say from the Bible, it is translated one other time as derisive, but it is to be a mocker. To be a mocker. And God asked the question, how long will you scorners delight in scorning? How long will you mockers delight in mocking? Now, you know, the good news is that no matter where we stand personally, if we have dismissed the Word of God, the information about Judgment Day, if we've ignored it, if we've mocked it, that's not an unpardonable sin. That's not something that guarantees we're doomed and we're going to be destroyed. It isn't a good thing either. No sin is good. And if we continue in any sin, we will be destroyed. But God is merciful, and He knows that this is the natural mind of man that thinks these ways, because they naturally have no belief. They don't trust Him. They don't understand His Word or trust His Word. But He's merciful, and he can potentially save any scorner. And He tells us that in Proverbs 1. And after making that statement in verse 22, the scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. To the scorner, to the simple, to the fool, turn. Don't continue in the way you're going. Because believe me, you could even be in a group, and maybe this has been discussed for some reason or another about Judgment Day, and there's laughing and joking, and there's just a lack of earnestness in taking this subject seriously as it deserves to be taken. And you could be in that group, and maybe you're even the one that's been scorning it, and you're the one that's been laughing about it. And God could potentially save you. But the others, who of themselves, they didn't think about laughing at this information until you started. Until you made a mockery of it. And this could also be in the family with children. Well, maybe, you know, one of the older children mocks at this idea. Don't think that the younger children aren't paying attention. Don't think that they're beginning to disregard it too, because of the attitude of the older brother or the older sister. After all, they're so wise. That is how the younger children look towards the older children. They're the ones who are bigger, and they're getting all these privileges, and they must be the wise ones. Well, don't count on that. Don't count on them being wise. And you know, for individuals who disbelieve these things, have you thought that your mockery might lead to the very perishing of your younger brothers and sisters or your friends? Have you thought that your attitude of making it a joke could have led to the attitude of your younger brothers and sisters? And what if God does save you? What if He does? You don't deserve it. Neither do I. Neither do any of us. But what if He does save you? And whenever, May 1st of 2011, and then you realize, this is true. This is really true. God has opened my eyes. Judgment Day is in 3 weeks. And then you're going to think, oh no. look what I've been saying to my family. Look what I've been doing with my behavior in my own family, and in my own brothers and sisters have followed me. Well, I'm just saying this because each of us has responsibility. Each one of us in a family, in a neighborhood, at work, each one of us has a responsibility before God. And God is very merciful. He might save anyone, and the sin of mocking is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. Remember in Genesis 19, in Genesis chapter 19, when God, in the form of the messengers or the angels that went into Sodom, came to Lot's house, and in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for Jehovah will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Are you joking? Are you kidding? You can't be serious. You can't be serious, father-in-law. You can't really be serious. Come on. But he told him exactly what God had told him. Up, get you out of the city, for God will destroy the place. Almost word for word. And they didn't believe him. They didn't believe him. They didn't respond. It was a joke. No, I'm not joking. I'm not joking. I love you. You married my daughters. Please get out of this place. We can be sure Lot besought them. And later, remember, he lingers. Lot lingered in the city. Why was he lingering? Because he had family. He had friends. He cared for them. But Jehovah, being merciful to him, took him by the hand and led him out of the city. And, you know, there's information in the Bible where God recognizes the nature of man, the attitude of people, and their tendency to make light of extremely serious things and to mock. And you know what God says? You know what he says? If we go back to Proverbs 1, you may not have noticed it, but it's a very sobering thought. In Proverbs 1, in verse 24, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. The word of God, the scripture, is given for instruction in righteousness, correction, reproof. The word of God itself reproves us. And here God is saying, you would none of my reproof. That is, you wouldn't listen to his word. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Laugh now, God says in Luke 6. Those that laugh now will later mourn. Those that are mourning now will later laugh. See, God recognizes, okay, you don't believe it. That's your privilege. Can't, especially from our perspective, it doesn't bother me any response people have. The way I look at it, if they're writing back on the contact form of the track, Judgment Day, May 21, any response is a good response. It doesn't hurt me if people mock or people laugh or people dismiss it or whatever, because I know that it's in God's hands to open up individuals' eyes. But God also is fully aware, completely aware of the attitude of you and me and how we are responding to this message that is coming from the Bible. And he's indicating that you laugh now because you're acting brave. You're acting totally unconcerned. You have no fear of hearing these things. The trumpets blowing, A warning, the watchman is making the cry, the sword is coming upon the land. You're hearing it all, and you are responding with a total lack of fear. You think there's no more possibility of this than the man on the moon. And yet God is indicating, all right, but the day is coming. And what day is he talking about? When you're, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The word calamity is the next verse translated as destruction. I will mock. I also will laugh at your destruction. Judgment Day. Judgment Day beginning May 21 through October 21 of next year. And God is indicating then it's not so much he's going to sit back and laugh, but it's a response to the people of the world that they showed no concern, and now God has judgment without mercy. No more concern. He's not concerned about anything going on in the world as far as peoples of the world. There's no more salvation possible. Okay, well, let's stop here and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. Today, which is still the day of salvation. Today and tomorrow and for almost another year. And Father, how we have neglected so great salvation. And how we have put off and just continued on in our life, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. We've just continued on as normal, though we've heard these things perhaps for a long time now. And Father, we pray that you might have mercy on our children and who are hearing these things and on all that are in our life. Help us to share when you open up a door, and we do pray that you would move in the lives of our family members and our neighbors, and you would move in their lives so that they will be able to see where they are, that we're standing at the very edge of the end of the world. And Father, we do ask that you might have mercy, even though we fully know you have mercy upon whom you will have mercy. Yet you are a God that delights in mercy, and we do ask that you would have mercy on our children. And may you give them wisdom, and each one of us wisdom, that we might understand. And Father, we pray for the rest of today, for lunch, and going out after leaving this place. May you guide us where you would have us to go. And may you open up doors continually for the true gospel. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.